Okay, welcome to session two. One of the purposes of our being together is to have an opportunity to get to know other people in our church and in our group. So I'm sure already that if you haven't had a chance to visit with people at the table, that you'll introduce yourself to them and get to know them a little bit. But so glad that you're here. We had a great turnout last week, and it looks like an equal number tonight. Let's see, our cooks this evening, Chris, who helped? Was it all you? You and the bride? All right, so we appreciate very much the delicious pork tacos. Chris and Amy. The purpose of our 4 weeks, get to know each other, read from Scripture, ask questions, have a chance to visit and talk, have a good meal. I just love our four-week church-wide studies. The reason that we do it for 4 weeks as opposed to longer is because we don't commit to longer things too often. But 4 weeks is enough that we can hang in there. And so I'm thankful for that. Let's join together in the prayer found in your handout. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are the bread of life. We hunger for many things, from physical food to spiritual nourishment. We know and trust that you provide all these things to us. Today, as we ponder your words, I am the bread of life. Help us to recognize that you are the source of it all. Amen. I meant to say this too. We'll be out as we do each time at 6:45. Just curious, how many of you are going to be watching the Oscars tonight? So the Oscar Awards, the Academy Awards. So let's just, there's no shame. Who's going to watch it? Raise your hand. So three of us, four of us. I like Jimmy Kimmel, who's the host of it. I think he's really funny, so I'll watch it mainly for him. Have y'all seen any of the movies nominated for Best Picture? Top Gun was nominated. That's the one that I have seen. And All Quiet on the Western Front is another one that I've seen. But that's the only ones I've seen. Has anyone seen any others?
Yes, we saw Everything Everywhere All at Once.
Yeah, I started watching it and I couldn't. It lost me. So I quit. Did you see it at the theater?
Yes.
Yeah. My reason for not seeing it at the theater is when you go up to the ticket counter, you have to say, I'd like a ticket for all everything about nothing. That one, yeah. Anybody saw any other? No? Okay. Well, the first little bit of it will be good. We're focusing on the I am sayings of Jesus. Last week was I am the light of the world. Tonight is on I am the bread of life. The other I am sayings of Jesus you find in the Gospel of John: I am the gate for the sheep, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the vine, you are the branches, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life. Each one filled with significance and filled with meaning, and certainly worthy of a church-wide study for us to think about it. My friend Matt Rawl, pastor of Asbury United Methodist Church in Bossier City, is the presenter, and thought he did a real good job last week. And we'll continue tonight with it. So, Nate, let's roll it, and then we'll talk about it afterwards.
I am the light of the world, Jesus announces to the Pharisees. Seeing Jesus as light helps us understand Jesus' divinity. Much like light comes to us from the sun, from up there and out there, Jesus was with God in the beginning and was sent to us so that we might have everlasting life. Light is the timeless boundary of the universe, in much the same way that Jesus is the beginning and the end, through whom all things were made. I am the light of the world seems to be the perfect metaphor for understanding Jesus. And yet this isn't the only picture John offers in his gospel. Jesus also said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is light and also bread. So how does this work? The incarnation of God is a mystery. So it makes sense to use more than one metaphor to help us understand it fully, but bread offers quite a different picture than does light. It would seem to contradict, not complement, the earlier image. Bread is neither ethereal, nor does it come from someplace up there and out there. Bread is tangible. It's made from the ground up. Bread is created through human ingenuity and hard work. Bread certainly isn't timeless. And the universe would seem to exist perfectly without it. How can both of these images exist in the same time and place? How can Jesus be both light and bread? Well, the answer lies in the tension of Jesus being both fully divine and fully human, the very heart of the mystery of the incarnation. I am light reveals Jesus' divinity, while I am bread points to Jesus' humanity. And we'll see how we need both of these images to understand God's incarnate word. So let's take a look at the scene, John chapter 6, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He identifies himself with something central to our shared human experience, as well as the divine nourishment of both body and soul. A large crowd began following Jesus because of the signs that he was doing for the sick. Where are we to buy bread for all of these people? Jesus asks Philip. Now Philip, always the pragmatist, mentions that 6 months' wages wouldn't be enough to satisfy the hungry crowd. Andrew notices that there is a young boy present carrying 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but then remarks, what are they among so many people? Scarcity makes us irrational and fearful, and it directs our energy towards self-preservation. Now, these responses aren't altogether bad. When the great snowpocalypse hit in Shreveport a couple years ago, we were running out of food, and I'm thankful that my body directed everything I had to figuring out how to feed my family. But a scarcity mindset can take over and direct our actions and attitudes in unhelpful ways. In this particular record of Jesus feeding the multitudes, the crowd is not desperate for a meal. The scarcity in this story comes not from desperation, but from a lack of imagination. Jesus simply asks the question, where are we to buy bread? But Philip misunderstands the question. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to even get a little. But Jesus didn't ask how they might accomplish this task. He asks where the bread might be found. Their conversation continues to point to the big reveal that Jesus is the bread of life, and the bread that Christ offers is abundant and never failing. So Jesus invites them to sit. It's a posture of rest, implying abundance. It's a sign that anxiety and scarcity is no longer part of this story. At least a picnic is always a good choice when you're anxious. Instead of celebrating or turning to worship, the crowd complains, saying that Jesus is just Joseph's son. And honestly, I can understand some of their frustration. When we understand Jesus to be the light of the world, this divine picture of timelessness and wonder, we might forget that Jesus was also fully human. Jesus had a mother and a father who raised him. He learned at the synagogue. He ate Mediterranean food. He needed his feet to be washed, prayed, slept, bathed, and all of the human experiences that we know all too well. Knowing that Jesus was also fully human can sometimes make us uncomfortable. Just how human was Jesus exactly? Have we really pondered all the sordid details of Jesus as an awkward teenager at Nazareth High School? Maybe this is why we have no stories of his adolescence. Maybe the church itself is uncomfortable with a fully human Jesus. But that discomfort is why John tells us Jesus is bread, earthly, cultivated, needed, human. Now, when we zoom out to see a larger play at work, we see that Jesus is remembering Israel's past, both connecting with it and distancing himself from it. Why would Jesus want to emphasize the difference between himself as the bread of life and the manna that the ancient Israelites ate? Is it possible that the story about manna in the wilderness is not as polite and life-giving as we might remember? The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I've heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall have meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was this layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was this fine, flaky substance, as fine as the frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to themselves, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. So Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." Imagine going to a restaurant and you aren't the nicest customer to the hostess or the server. You're constantly complaining. And you order a steak rare, but when your meal comes out from the kitchen, you're presented with an overcooked, well-done filet. And you look at the server and you say, "What is this?" To which the server replies, "It is the steak that the chef has given you to eat." And then she walks away to wait on another table. When the Israelites complained in the wilderness about their lack of food, the Lord heard them and offered them a very strange bread in the morning for food. I'm not saying that the manna in the wilderness story is tongue-in-cheek, but there is quite an interesting relationship between the ancient Israelites complaining, and then there is an appearance of white, flaky substance in the morning after the ground has been covered by a multitude of quail the night before. Moses didn't say it was bread. Rather, it was the bread that the Lord had provided these complaining people to eat. Now, keep in mind that not long after this story, Moses pulverizes the golden calf that the people made on the mountainside and turns it to dust and puts the dust in their drinking water and makes them drink it. The 40-year journey in the wilderness can be a complicated history. The point is, Jesus is our life. In Jesus, we know what it means to be alive. The bread that he offers is his very self. Unlike light that is passive and illuminates everything but itself, bread is something that must be received in order to nourish. Light is intangible and timeless. Bread takes time to bake and must be consumed, and also relies on recipe and cultural knowledge. Jesus as bread unites Jesus in a particular time and place, the recipient of tradition and culture, fully human as well as fully divine, the light of the world. Jesus saying, "I am bread," brings about a peculiar tension in our ever-increasing digital world. Now, I'm a huge fan of thinking about augmented age technology and how to equip the church to carving out a more robust digital footprint. But during the great COVID shutdown of 2020, there were great debates on what church is when we can't gather together. How can we feast on Jesus as the bread of life when we can't share bread with one another? Should we adopt online communion? Should we teach against it? Should we leave things to congregations to figure out or develop some kind of liturgical hybrid? So just in working this out, just in my own mind, I wrote a poem to guide my thoughts. And maybe this poem will be a blessing to you. Isolation inspires the heart, mind, and soul to behold the Lord's glory in ways previously unseen. Extremes stress the boundaries of our thought, word, and deed, the need to concede perceived truths decreed. The debate, as of late, does not abate our frustration, a cessation suspended with each tweet, blog, or post, the host's limitations or our soul's ill formation? In which direction comes the Lord's manifestation? I long to break bread in the house of the Lord, the fast that I choose till we gather once more. But denying communion for the absent other makes me shudder and ponder with the saints above. If the company of heaven communes with the body, then the world is my parish when the Spirit is present. Though we lament the wilderness that creates absence between us, we remember with awe the manna and repent.
Video, what really stood out to you? Something you heard that you didn't agree with or that really rang your bell? Something that really resonated with you? What stood out to you as you watched this video? Okay, so talk about that for just a few minutes. What stood out to you from Matt's presentation?
I feel like we had I've removed myself from COVID now of what we went through. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but this jarred my memory watching his presentation to the point that it brought me back to that first time we went into the worship center after not being able to have church for so long. And we're all in masks, we're all 6 foot apart, and I can remember very, very vividly thinking, God, just what I would give to be back in church shoulder to shoulder.
Yep. And God did it for us. It took some time. Yep. How long a period of time did we not have church? Was it like 2 months? 3 months? Wasn't that long? Mm-hmm. See, we don't remember. I'll have to look at my calendar and I'll get back and let y'all know for sure. But for a period of time, we did not have church at all. We just couldn't do it. It was all online. I remember in particular Easter Sunday that year, we did not have church in person. So Easter Sunday worship was done online only. And that was a strange experience to be proclaiming the happiest day of the year and the greatest news in the world to an empty worship center, knowing that our congregation was watching online, but still it was so different. So thankful those days are behind us. Praise the Lord. Not to mention the hurricanes. Okay, somebody else you'd like to share what you talked about that stood out from Matt's video. Yes, Sherry? Yeah. If you remember, we didn't know we didn't know if it was sanctioned or not sanctioned by the bishops, but we still did it. And hope that someone who might get mad at us is not listening to this podcast. If you're listening to this podcast, turn it off at this point. We just felt it was the right thing to do. So we asked our church members to have a cracker or a piece of bread at home as you watch, and grape juice or some type of liquid like that. And then we asked the congregation watching online to join us in communion online. And I really do think that was valid. I don't think that you have to be literally present in the Lord's house to celebrate Holy Communion. Heather? Yeah, I had forgotten about the toilet paper panic. Yeah. Yeah, but in this case, it was toilet paper that was just almost impossible to find. Yes, university. That's awesome. A great observation. We come together at the one table, the one loaf. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Good observation. Very good.
Mm.
Light and bread are energy. Is that right?
Yes.
Well, yes and no. Light is energy, bread is matter, and matter can be turned into energy if we digest it.
Yes. Okay. Energy sources.
Okay.
I thought as I've always heard these statements, they always sort of meant the same. Light is there. I don't have to do anything. God's providing.
We have to be proactive.
Right, that's what, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Light comes whether we're proactive or not.
I think it made you see the spiritual God part and the human part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was a good thing that he did with that. Somebody else? Uh-huh, Lloyd?
I didn't understand the verbs.
Would someone like to help the rest of the group understand with the birds and the quail? Okay, Camille's going to explain that, yeah. It was a little gross.
Yeah. So did God really sprinkle the manna on the same area where the quail were? That would mean that...
It could well be.
Mm-hmm. Mm,
yeah, I think so. I think so. Okay, yes, sure.
I got a big problem with the joke he made about the manna being bird dropping.
Mm-hmm.
Careless that I'm too literal. Mm-hmm. There's always plausible explanations. You know, how'd they cook the quails? They made a gumbo, they had to have some flour, okay? Or they, you know, if they fried it, they'd have some flour, okay? So, the flour is very light, a little wind, it blows around, lands on the rocks. The dew comes and settles, wets it. The bacteria is in the air. That's how you make sourdough bread, by the way. And it starts to work, and it makes bread.
There we go. That's a good explanation. That's good. Yes, Tammy. Right.
And how often, maybe I'm doing the same thing. I'm not listening, you know, to what Jesus is saying. I'm coming up with my own preconceived answer.
Right. He didn't answer what Jesus asked, and we are the same way sometimes. That's good. Okay, he talks about the humanness of Jesus. Before we talk about it in our group, let's kind of brainstorm collectively as the places in the scripture that make us think of the humanness of Jesus. Now, Christian theology teaches that Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% human. He's completely God and completely human. Our little brains have a tough time understanding that, comprehending that, but that's historic Christian theology. He was completely God, he was completely human. Let's brainstorm about places in the scripture where we see the humanness of Jesus. Let's just throw them out. Mm-hmm. Chandler? Okay, when he went to the grave of his good friend Lazarus, and he was so moved and grieved that he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11. He wept. Okay, so when he was beaten, his body showed the results. He was human. Yes.
For 40 days that he fasted, he was hungry.
Okay, he was hungry for the 40 days that he fasted. No question about it. So he experienced hunger. Sherry? He was so tired that he slept on the boat in the midst of a storm. So he was tired. When he met the woman at the well, he sat down. He was tired. He wanted something to eat. He wanted something to drink.
He asked for the cup to be taken away.
Yes, good observation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with intensity that we can't even begin to imagine, where drops of blood came from his forehead. He was so intense. And his prayer was, "If Father, if there's any other way, take this cup away from me." So that was the humanness of Jesus, not wanting to go through the agonies of the horrible death by crucifixion that he knew was coming. Yes, that's a good one, Mike. When he entered the temple and he was so angry, it's hard for us to imagine this. The gentle, patient Jesus is so angry in the temple that he turns over tables. He gets a little whip and he chases the animals out. He cleanses the temple, and he was angry, not because something was done to him, but because he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations." And they were making it into a den of thieves, and he couldn't tolerate it. So anger he occasionally showed. Did you not hear? Like in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were sleeping, Peter, James, and John, he said, "Stay awake while I go over here." And he came back and they were sleeping. He said, "Hey, couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour?" And then he goes back and he said, "Are you still asleep? Could you not stay awake?" Then he goes to pray again. And then he says, "Wake up." "Okay, that's too late now. The time has come." So the humanness of Jesus is all through the Gospels. And I say again, Christian theology says Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. What is it about the humanness of Jesus that causes the church, people in the church, people in our culture, to feel uncomfortable? That I want you to talk about for just 2 or 3 minutes at your table. What is it about the humanness of Jesus that causes people to feel a little bit uncomfortable? Okay, let me hear just 1 or 2 or 3 comments as to what it is that makes us a little bit uncomfortable about thinking about the humanness of Jesus. What's 1 or 2 or 3 things? What'd y'all come up with at this table? Okay, so Glenetta said that we always want to think of Jesus as divine, and that's true, we do. It's challenging to think of Jesus as being human because we want to think of him as divine. And it's hard for us to get through that he's both because our brains have a tough time comprehending that. Yes, University. Right. He was human, and I'm glad you brought that up because that's a very important distinction. Jesus was 100% human, but he never sinned, ever. He was tempted, but Scripture says he never committed a sin. How is that possible? Could he have sinned? Yes, he could have sinned. He was tempted, but he never did. Somebody else. Yes, Heather. Wait, say that again.
Something that's so perfect, like they're so good looking and they're always so kind and they're always so the best attributes, and just being around that alone can make you uncomfortable and you don't feel like you're good enough for that. It doesn't seem human. Yeah.
Have y'all seen The Chosen? If you've not seen The Chosen, I think it's on Prime Video now, at least the first 2 videos. It depicts Jesus in such a beautiful way, and it shows the humanness of Jesus and the humanness of the disciples in a very respectful, sacred way. I really like it and recommend it to you if you hadn't seen it. Anybody else want to say something? This group, y'all okay? Okay. I want us to think about the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is the only miracle that's found in all 4 Gospels aside from the resurrection. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only one. Frank has volunteered to read it for us. So I appreciate that. Yep. So let's follow along as Flash reads it.
After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself.
What an amazing story. Later on in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And it kind of builds on this story. In looking at these 15 verses that Frank read for us a moment ago, what's one or two things that jump out at you? And I'll tell you the few things that jump out at me after I hear yours. What's one or two things?
There was 5,000 men.
5,000 men, not counting the women, because women did not count. What's that? Our children, right. So more than likely, that crowd of people was about 15,000 people. 5,000 men, perhaps their wives and children. So it's estimated that there were about 15,000 people in that crowd that day. If you ever have an opportunity to go to the Holy Land, you go to visit the place where Jesus turned, where he multiplied the loaves and the fish. And it's on a natural amphitheater where you could see that 15,000 people could sit and everyone would hear. And this is the traditional place where this happened. Something else that stands out to you. Over and over again, we see that, especially in Mark, that Jesus, it sounds rough, but he has enough of the crowds. He has enough of people pulling on him and tugging on him, and he goes off alone. He slips away to be by himself, because in those moments of solitude, he's able to pray and to concentrate on his mission. And again, that shows the humanness of Jesus. It shows the divinity of Jesus. Something else that jumps out at you. Exactly. That's a good observation. They wanted a king. He came to be a servant. Yes. Uh-huh.
What stood out to me was that the disciples weren't they there for the miracle of the wine?
Mm-hmm.
So why are they just, it's like they can't figure out that he could have done that.
Right. It blows them away. It seems like every time he does a miracle, they're astounded. And this was a tremendous miracle. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, 15,000 people, and they all have something to eat. How many baskets full? Wait, what'd I say?
12 baskets of leftovers. But
yeah.
Okay,
yeah, that's a good question. There were 12 basketfuls left over. Why the 12? It could be the 12, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. It could be one for each one of the 12 disciples to take home. And that's why even today when we have some kind of meal at the church, people fix a take-home meal for the pastors, and we're so appreciative. It's very, very biblically based. Something that really stands out to me is Andrew and the little boy. That story is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's just found in John. Where are we going to feed all these people? How can possibly done? And Andrew comes up and he says, well, Master, here's this little guy. And he didn't have much. He had like a little boy's lunch, five little biscuits and two little basically like sardines. But he gave all that he had to Jesus, and Jesus did this amazing miracle. So I credit a lot to this little guy, and then I credit a lot to Andrew, who met the little guy and introduced him to Jesus. The question I'd like answered and look forward when I get to heaven someday to meeting Andrew and the little boys, how did y'all meet? Were y'all talking about fishing or what? How did you know each other? And Andrew, how did you know what he had for lunch? I'd be interested in knowing all that. Yes, Amanda. Yeah, that's a good observation and a good question. He gave thanks to God. Why did he do it? Because I think that that was just what he was and what he did. Every time he would do a meal, he would give thanks to God, like we offer a blessing before a meal. And I think that's what he was doing, that God's the one who is providing for this miracle. Uh-huh, Thad. Right, a very important part of it, a crucial part of it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other observation on the feeding of the potentially 15,000? You can't win for losing. Sometimes we do a piece of bread and people say, it's too big. I can't eat it. I'm choking on it. And so you try to accommodate. No, still not right. Can't win for losing, the poor reverend. And keep that in the podcast, Nate. Let's be there. Okay, at our tables, we have one more thing that I want us to do, and we talked about it briefly at the beginning. What connection is there between Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, and I am the bread of life? What connection is there between those two sayings? So talk about that at your table for just a minute. Outstanding observations of the connection between I am the light of the world and I am the bread of life. One or two? What did y'all come up with at this table? Ooh, that's good. He said, they observe that the light of the sun grows the wheat that the bread is made of. That's really good. Very good. Did y'all come up with something profound?
We still like the energy idea. We still like the energy.
Say that again, and then I want to hear yours, Janelle.
No.
Life would not be possible without light. Good. Mm-hmm. Okay, even though you have to consume the bread, it ultimately provides energy.
Yeah.
Or motion.
Yeah. He supplies all of our needs. The light of the world is spiritual, and the bread of life is the human part of it.
Excellent. The Lord provides for all of our needs, spiritually, light of the world, physically, the bread of life. Very good. One last thing, and I just want to hear a few answers. What is something positive that you can take home from these 45 minutes that we've spent in Bible study tonight looking at the bread of life. Something positive that you can go home and say, well, I learned this tonight, or I thought about this tonight, or I was reinforced in thinking about this tonight. Something positive that you can take home with you. Scott?
Don't worry.
Amen. Don't worry. Mm-hmm. Be happy. Somebody else, let me hear a few more. We're not going until I hear several. Matt?
We don't have anything else really that we see in common with ourselves and Jesus, that we're both human beings. It's at least a start.
Okay, say that again, I'm sorry.
That if we don't have much else in common with Jesus, we're both human beings, and that's at least a place to start.
Okay, even if we don't have a lot in our mind in common with Jesus, we know that we're both human beings, and that's a great starting spot. Great starting. Very good.
I want to add to Mr. Raymond's worry. Mr. Raymond, I want to add to your worry. Okay. Worry will keep you occupied, but it won't get you anywhere.
That's true.
True. Somebody else, something positive you're taking home with you. Amen. God supplies all our needs. Very clear in the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. Anybody else? Okay, next week is going to be, what's the next I am saying?
Are you doing the Good Shepherd, or are you skipping?
No, we'll do the Good Shepherd. I didn't have my little list in front of me. I am the Good Shepherd next week from John chapter 10. So that'll be next week. Let's close with a word of prayer, because I know y'all are anxious to get home and watch the Oscars. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, bread of life, we come to you today, human and imperfect, reflecting humanity, even as we seek from you the living bread that will nourish us forever. We pray that you will feed and nourish and strengthen us this week in powerful and meaningful ways. Amen. All right, see y'all next week. Thank you for being here tonight.